to yet another online service. This may well be our last service in this way. Just a couple of announcements to begin with. We understand that from our provincial government, and the Lord willing, that on the 21st of February, we will be able to open the church building, and we will be limited to our 30% capacity. So it'll still be necessary for people to register either online or by phoning the chair of our board, Bruce Dunk. And if you would please register, and we look forward to meeting together again, the Lord willing, on February the 21st at 9:45. You might wish to have your Bibles with you this morning. We are going to be looking at Revelation chapter 17. If we were in the sanctuary this morning, we'd be singing this grand hymn of the faith, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy, as onward I go since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. I pray that this is your experience, that Jesus has come into your heart, that you recognize that you are a sinner in the need of a Savior, and only Jesus could be your Savior. And you have looked to Him, and you've placed your trust in Him, and you invited Him to come into your life. And when that happens, as the Scripture says, floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. At least since these are the words that the hymn writer wrote. May that be your experience. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your act of creation and your act of salvation, that you sent Jesus, your Son, your only begotten Son, to come to this world, to live among men, to teach and to heal and to guide and direct. But through it all, he came to die to pay the cost for our sin. Lord Jesus, how we praise you and how we thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you are going to do. Thank you that we are part of your body, the bride of Christ. We praise you. We worship you. We are delighted to be able to worship you this hour. And we do so through your own precious name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, we've been looking rather in-depth into the book of Revelation, and we already have arrived at chapters 17 and 18. It seems as though John is deviating a little bit from the chronological order of the book of Revelation. He pulls back the curtain, so to speak, and we are getting a glimpse of something of an overview as to what's happening during this particular time. There are two great dynamics of the revived Roman Empire. Now, in order for us to understand this a little more thoroughly, we need to go back to the Old Testament, to Daniel the prophet. Now, you remember that Daniel was among the group of Israelites, the majority of Israelites, who were sent into exile out of Israel and into Babylon. And the king of Babylon, the most powerful king in all the world, at that time, was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he woke up one morning after having the dream, and he couldn't remember what the dream was, and he had no idea as to what it meant. So he called all of his court magicians together, the astrologers, the soothsayers, all of those who were famous for telling what the future was, and he asked them to tell him his dream and to give the interpretation of it. Well, of course, they were amazed and astonished at this. They said, "O king, live forever. Never has there been a case where we have been asked to tell you the dream and then interpret the dream. You tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it." And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar would have nothing to do with this. He asked them again. They couldn't do it. And so he decided they were just stalling. They weren't as good as they said they were. And so he ordered that they all be executed. Now, Daniel, the prophet, he was in Babylon at the time, but obviously was not at this meeting called by the king. So he heard about what was going on, and then he visited the king, and he said, "O king, live forever. I cannot tell you the dream, nor can I interpret the dream, but the God of heaven, the God whom I serve, he will tell me this dream, and I will tell it to you." So he left the king's presence for a while, and the very first action he undertook was to get his three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had a prayer meeting. They prayed before the Lord God Almighty, and they asked him to give to Daniel the dream and the interpretation of the dream. The first action was a prayer meeting. So often, this is what we need to do. When we are confronted with something that's coming before us, we do not know what direction to take or what to do. We need to go to prayer. We need to go to prayer as individuals. And oftentimes, we need to invite someone else to join us in that time of prayer. Now, the end result of this was Daniel not only told King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was all about, but he also, by the power of Almighty God, gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream. Now, you may not be able to see this too easily, but the dream was of a statue, and this was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The head was made of gold, the arms and chest area made of silver, the thigh area made of bronze, pardon me, and the legs were iron, but then when it got to the feet and the toes, it was iron mixed with clay. Now, you'll notice that down here, there's a word up here, Christ the stone. There is a time coming when, during this last period of time, during the modern age, actually, when the iron and clay are mixed together and they don't do very well as a unified unit, Christ is going to come, the stone, and he is going to break this apart, and he is then going to rule. Now, that was the dream of Nebuchadnezzar as interpreted by God to Daniel. Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here is another slide, and this tells us that the gold head represented the Babylonian Empire, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And then the silver was the Medo-Persian Empire. The bronze was the Greek Empire, the iron, the Roman Empire, and then the iron and clay mixed together, modern powers. And then we see the rock. Sorry, let me give you the color side. The rock coming down to break up the final kingdoms. That rock is none other than Jesus. And he'll be coming, and this is the kingdom to which you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are looking forward. The fourth empire, well, revived empire, which many people believe is the European Union today, that it is not going to be effective, it's not going to be efficient, and it is going to be broken apart by the arrival of Jesus. We are awaiting that arrival of Jesus when he establishes his kingdom here on earth. Now, again, we have to keep all of this in perspective. You remember the word that we've been sharing the last number of weeks, the word cart, and then the word carta, C-A-R-T-A. C-A tells us and stands for the church age. This is the age in which we are living today. C-A-R, the church age, ends at the rapture, when the church of Jesus Christ is taken up off this earth, and the church goes to be with Jesus forever. C-A-R-T. Following the rapture, shortly thereafter, there will be the tribulation period. And we know that the tribulation period ends with the Battle of Armageddon. That's why the letter A is added to the word cart. The tribulation, we know, is going to last for approximately 7 years. It seems to be divided into three sections. The first 3.5 years, the mid-tribulation point, and the second 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years is going to be a time of terrible judgment and destruction, and it is often referred to as the Great Tribulation. Now, so far in our study, we've observed the unveiling of the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and we are just at the end of the seven bowl judgments. But then we notice that one of the seven bowl angels gives an overview, and this overview seems to be or appears to be an interruption into events. Chapter 17 and 18, as we mentioned, a curtain is pulled back and showing two dynamics, two entities that are really prominent during the tribulation period. There's been a lot of speculation by Bible students as to exactly what is going to occur. But these two entities, we need to keep in mind, these two dynamics are absolutely anti-God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are for, these two entities are against. Indeed, they are anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti the Holy Spirit. What are these two dynamics? What are these two entities? Number one is a religious system, and number two is a political system. And this religious system and the political system, and incidentally, I believe the makings of both of these are on earth active, alive, and well today, getting ready for their grand exposure during the actual tribulation period. So let us turn to Revelation chapter 17, beginning to read at verse number 1 through to and including verse number 6. Let us hear the word of God. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was crowned with the blasphemous names, was covered with the blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, in our reading, there are two main features. There is the prostitute, and there is the seven-headed, ten-horned beast. This could be referred to as the prostitute and the beast. Not the beauty and the beast, but the prostitute and the beast. In seeing this woman, John is spellbound. He's appalled. He is repulsed. He is astonished. In Scripture, when we see the word harlot or prostitute or adultery, they are often used as symbols of spiritual departure from God, from all that God stands for. Spiritual departure by a person or a city or a nation. harlot is a religion that is counterfeit. Now, we know in human experience that a harlot or a prostitute to a husband is not the bride. Remember, the true church of Jesus Christ is his bride, and he is the bridegroom. Therefore, any religious system not connected to Jesus is false. That's a very important dimension for you and me to remember. Any religious system not connected to Jesus is false. We in this country, so far, have freedom of religion, supposedly without persecution and without prosecution. We also, in this country, are free to read God's Word. We have God's Word, the Bible, in our possession. We are informed through the Word of God that He is, that He sent His Son Jesus to pay for the sins of all the people of the world, and we are given the choice to put our trust in Him or not, to believe that the Bible is the Word of God or not, to believe that Jesus is our Savior or not. We have the freedom of choice to believe what we want to believe. But we have the Bible. We have the truth. We are either going to receive the Bible as the Word of God or reject it. We are going to believe that what it says is true or it is not. When we receive Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, we invite Him into our heart, since Jesus came into my heart, as the hymn writer wrote. When that happens, then we are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the bride of Christ. Any other system, from a divine perspective, is a harlot. We all need to remember that there is only one way to God the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that may seem harsh, but that's what our Savior said. So since our Savior said it, it has to be absolute truth. There are many who believe that all religions lead to God. That is not so. There's only one that leads people to eternal life with God forever and ever and ever. And that is those who fully place their trust in Jesus, God's Son, as Savior and as Lord. When we think about it, if there are many ways to God, then why did Jesus come to this earth to die? It would not have been necessary. But since Jesus is the only way, it was necessary, it is necessary, and will continue to be necessary. In Revelation 17 and 18, remember now, the bride of Christ is gone through the rapture. We've been taken up to be with Jesus forever. But remaining during this time of tribulation, there are two main figures, the harlot and the beast. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." These kings of the earth, these leaders, followed everything that she stood for. And we will notice over in verse 5 the words of the titles ascribed to her: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the abominations of the earth. Now, of this harlot, we notice seven observations. What are they? Number one, she is a great prostitute. Number two, she will be punished. Number three, she controls many. Number four, she has persuaded kings or leaders of this earth. Number five, she has invaded the entire population. Number six, she has titles that are profoundly negative and against God. And number seven, she has a demeanor like that of a drunk. Very interesting. Let's take a look at five of these this morning. Number one, she is a great prostitute. Well, I guess it's one thing to be accused of being a prostitute, but to be referred to as a great prostitute carries with it a terrific weight. This prostitute is not the bride. The prostitute is a poor substitute to a bride. The prostitute, the harlot, is false in everything. This prostitute leads many astray. Even today, we discover that people are being led astray from the true faith, the one way, Jesus. Jesus is mocked. Christians are mocked. Followers are mocked. The rapture and the coming rapture is denied by many people, but the Word of God tells us it's going to happen. And even after it happens, and millions of people are extracted from this earth via the rapture, the people who are left behind, the leaders, are probably going to be saying it's some sort of an alien, an alien abduction. That's the word I was looking for, an alien abduction. They're going to deny the power of God. We know that eternal life is only available, that is, eternal life with God is only available by accepting Jesus. People who do not accept Jesus will also have eternal life, but it will be completely without God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It'll be in a place called hell, which is a place of everlasting torment. Number two, she, this great prostitute, this great religious system, is going to be punished. Why? Because people are being led astray, are being and will be led astray. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, we read these words. These are startling words. Woe to the shepherds, pastors, who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my people. This is a terrible thing when pastors or teachers of the word are not referring to the word of God, when they allow other things to come in order for them to teach the congregations. My prayer is that no pastor of this congregation, present or future, will ever be accused of leading people astray, that we will continue to firmly base all that we are teaching, all that we are preaching, on the Word of God. May people never, our people, may they never be led astray. Sadly, there are people even today who don't fully understand the passage that the writer of the book of Hebrews said when he said, it is appointed unto man, that it be man or woman, every person, to die once, and after that, the judgment. Many people don't realize that individually there will be a judgment following death. And they also don't realize that following the rapture, there will be a series of judgments meted out upon this earth for all who refuse to put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. What we need to understand, and what deep down in our heart we really know, is this. Judgment Day is coming, and we need to be ready. Are you ready for Judgment Day? Number three, she controls many. That's what the words in verse number one, sits on many waters, means. People, even today, in vast numbers, we are told, are turning to the occult, turning to astrology, turning to witchcraft, not turning to the gospel message. That's where eternal life with God comes, turning into Jesus, or turning to the gospel message. Number four, she has persuaded kings. This great harlot, this great prostitute, has persuaded the leaders of this earth that she is right, that the world system is right. Squeezed, you need to be squeezed into the world's mold. Now, Satan is very crafty. He works there even through what we call democracy. Satan seems to be getting his way. We often hear the phrase that the majority rules. When the majority votes in a certain direction, that's what we need to do. In our own government, that's what happens. In the government of the United States, that's what's happening today. And many governments throughout the world, the majority rules. But the majority is not always right. In fact, I would subscribe and would suggest to each of us that the majority mostly is not always right. I think back to the 12 spies that were sent into Israel to scout out the land. Joshua sent them out, and they came back. And when they came back, after looking over the land, only two agreed that they can go in and capture the land. 10 were against it. The majority ruled. They were wrong. And even in our day, the majority may well be wrong. Any action that the government takes against God's stated will is plain wrong. Remember now, this is a false religion. It's in the eyes of God like a prostitute or like a harlot. Number 5, she, this prostitute, this false religion, invaded the population. There are false religions all over the place today. There are false religious systems. They are very luring. They reach out and they drag people in. There are lots of isms that are in this world today. And these isms are the things that we ought not to follow. For example, there is communism. There is Buddhism. There is Hinduism. There is Islamism, if I can use that word. There is Confucianism. There's humanism. And there are religious systems today that do not teach or preach that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Religious systems that do not say we need to put our trust in Jesus. Religious systems who do not understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life with him. These false religions are not teaching what needs to be taught. The true church of Jesus Christ, though, is facing a point. And that point is the rapture. It is coming. And perhaps in our lifetime, perhaps any day now, that trumpet will sound and we'll be called up to be with him. There are two more observations. They are the negative titles and the drunken demeanor of this great prostitute. We'll look at that the next time that we meet, the Lord willing. Now, in conclusion, then, as you know, we've been studying the book of Revelation. This is God's word to us today. We are spending extra time on this, extra concentration. We want to look at what's going on from a divine perspective, not from what the news media portrays, not from what we just might think it might be, but we look at it from the divine perspective. Now, some do not like looking into this, looking ahead. Some do not even like looking into the book of Revelation in depth. Others, however, welcome the opportunity to learn. We need to look at the book of Revelation in law. Now, did I say in law? No. In awe. We have the law, but we need to look at the book of Revelation in awe. We need to remember that this is his word, and this is what he has given to us. And he thought it so important that it was recorded in the book of Revelation, and it isn't there just to be put on a shelf and never referred to. It is there for you and me to read, to digest. You know that in the very beginning of the book of Revelation, it says that anyone who reads these words will be blessed. So we are being blessed because we have been looking at, in depth, this word of God. Our Father and our God, we praise you, we thank you, we love you. We so appreciate that you have given us your word, and we know, in part, what's going to happen in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. May we ever be alert for the sound of that trumpet. And between now and then, O God, may we not only ourselves put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, but be an influence to family members, to neighbors, to friends, so that they too will put their trust in Jesus and will await that trumpet sound. In his name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn today is, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's putting our trust in Jesus. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he, Jesus, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.